And all God's people said, amen. Interesting times. But do we think that there's coincidence involved? Do we think it's planned out? Yes, it is. Interestingly enough. And it's also interesting as to when this is all kind of taking place. We're being forced into Lent, aren't we? When it boils right down to it. And we are preparing our hearts for that greater season of Easter, of resurrection, of new life. I want to thank all of you for all of your prayers. I want to thank you all for all of your pats on the back, your cards. This last couple of weeks, I have lost my mother. I want to introduce you to my mother. This is Barbara Louise Aaron. She would have been 91 on Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. And I just wanted to kind of begin this morning by honoring her, honoring all of our mothers, what our mothers do for us. Our mothers teach us many things, don't they? Our mothers teach us religion. I remember very clearly when I spilled grape juice on her new carpet, and she instructed me, you better pray that that stain will come out of that carpet. Our mothers taught us logic with those very decisive words, because I said so, that's why. Now, what more logic could you have, right? Or could you need? Our mothers taught us foresight. Make sure you wear clean. All right, that's all that we all have heard that one. Our mothers taught us irony. You keep laughing at your younger brother, and I'll give you something to cry about. Our mothers taught us stamina. You'll sit there till all those pancakes that you asked for are off your plate. I asked for 8 of them. My younger brother, 4. My older brother, 6. I'll take 8. Oh, yep, I had to eat all 8 of those pancakes. Mothers taught us behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. Our mothers taught us about how blessed we are. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have a wonderful mom like you do. But she was very correct. She was a wonderful mom. And mostly she taught me love. And she taught me the love of Christ through her love, as did my father. I was blessed by having 2 very outstanding Christian parents. Very blessed. And I believe that it has come to fruition as far as my life is concerned. Best thing about Mom's passing is that now I know that they're together, that the Aarons are reunited. Barb and Conrad, they are reunited. We did have a picture of that, I believe, up here. There it comes. Forever together, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. And what's also interesting is that I don't really have a lot of grief. Sure, there is some loss because of becoming, you know, an orphan in the late 60s is not really a bad thing, I don't think, when it boils right down to it. There could have been a lot worse times. But this is a marvelous thing that we will be together soon, because I do have an understanding of where I am going once I pass on. And I do know that I will see them again. And if you have not answered the death question in your life, then I suggest that you take this Lenten time to do so, because it's a very important one. You can never truly live until you've answered the question of death. So live your life truly by understanding where it is that you will be upon death. We are salvaging Lent. We have 3 Sundays in order to do so before Palm Sunday. I'm sorry to have been gone these last couple of Sundays, and yet I'm not sorry. It was a really good time. It was a great class. Oregon is beautiful, especially there at Cannon Beach. It was supposed to be storming, and the first 4 days were beautifully sunny, and all I had was rain clothes. But anyway, it was a wonderful time. It was good also to have time with the Dennings, especially after I had just received the news of my mother. Mary Lou was there with the Dennings, so that was a blessed couple of days that we shared together. And they give their greetings to all of you. Please open up in your Bibles, if you would, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Beginning in verse 34, Jesus says, after calling a crowd to him with his disciples, he says to them, Mark 8, 34, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny him or herself, take up his or her cross, and do what? And follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit anyone to gain the whole world and to forfeit their soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Wow. Powerful words. And it gives us a question of the morning, a question we want to reflect on this morning. Is anything worth more than our soul or our souls? Is anything worth more than our souls? Charles Spurgeon once said, "Consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it. It's got to be worth something, right?" And we want to understand that worth. Is anything worth more than our souls? So again, Mark 8, I'm going to read 36 and 37. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, his life, in the eternal kingdom of God? For what can a man give as an exchange, as a compensation, as a ransom, in return for his blessed life in the eternal kingdom of God?" Because it is our soul that does go on living, correct? That is eternal. Our materialistic society puts certain values on everything, claiming everything has a price. Those of the world are constantly assessing the values, especially lately, of their net worth, of their stocks, of their properties, of their bonds, their insurance policies, their pension plans, their welfare checks, food stamps, wages, especially the minimum wage, etc., right? It's all very important as far as the world is concerned, and for those who are concerned with the world. But the value that Jesus places upon a human soul in these verses in the Gospel of Mark far exceeds the world's wealth. Far exceeds anything that the world has to offer as far as wealth is concerned. He uses the word cosmos here. That's literally all of creation, is it not? So why did Jesus put such value on a human soul? It's because it is eternal. That's where the value comes. It is eternal because of the immortality of the soul. Think now. Close your eyes. Think of a soul in eternity. Think of a soul in eternity, and who do you generally picture with that soul? God, right? Picture a soul in eternity, but there is no God. The soul is going on. We have to understand that. It is eternal. We will continue. We are first and foremost spiritual beings who will continue on. And so it's an important question that we ask in this time here on earth. How will we continue on? Where will we continue on? Not if we will continue on. And that's why Jesus places such value on the soul. How can there be anything good without the Lord of glory, the good God there? Whatever we may gain, if we lose our soul, everything else will be bad. It will be worse. It will be horrible for us. And then understand what he's saying when he says, lose your soul. When your soul is not found, when your soul is not where it needs to be, when you are lost, which means Jesus isn't in the picture, that God is not in the picture, that is the lost soul. That is the soul that is lost. However, as God's children, our priorities must not be with the world. They must be with whom? With God. What's going to happen to this world? It's going to pass. Is this world eternal? No. And so the more we get that understanding, the more we receive that understanding, the more we receive that truth, the better we will be in understanding where then we must place our time even now, our values even now, where we must place our value system even now. Remember the richest, wisest king who ever lived. What's his name? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember your creator while you are young, before the silver rope snaps, the golden bowl is crushed like a broken jar at the well, like a stone covered on a well that breaks and falls in. Your body came from the earth, and when you die, it will return to the earth. But your soul came from God, and when you die, it will return to Him. Everything else, he says, is meaningless. Meaningless. The teacher says that it's all a waste of time. What matters is our soul. And if we lose our soul, everything else is gone as well. So, where are our souls heading? Again, here are Spurgeon's words. Consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are tugging in a tug of war for it. And does God really tug at your soul? Or should you be tugging at your soul for God? How many of us here have heard of the human phenomena called selective hearing? I choose not to hear about that. It's that incredible human ability to hear only what we want to hear. Men, you have a special, special leaning towards selective hearing. For example, those in your family who are young, they particularly focus on words like food, right? Fun, games. But what about things like homework or trash? As in, take out the trash, please. They have a different time, right? It's fun watching my grandchildren. It's fun watching my grandson, how selective his hearing can be. And how I can try to help, you know, switch that hearing into listen to your mother. Listen to your father. You will be left and not taken to the game. You will be left right here. And he has been left in the past. So many men appear to be able to hear the game scores in a crowded sports bar, but yet they have difficulty hearing, you really should go see the doctor, when somebody's telling them that face to face. Occasionally, women can't hear men in the house mention the word remote, it seems. But they can hear shoe sale at Ross on the radio upstairs in the far bedroom. And of course, our legislature hasn't been able to hear the common cry of the people, work together, would you please, and get something actually done. So yes, selective hearing takes many different components, or can be found in many different areas. In our text today, it appears that the disciples have a severe case of selective hearing. Jesus tells them about his coming arrest, tells him about his coming death, tells him about his resurrection, that he will be raised again after 3 days, and what it means to actually follow him, which means they weren't doing it precisely the right way. What it means to follow him. But they appear to refuse to listen. But let's be careful. Let's be careful not to come down hard on these disciples, because many of us are the same way, right? We are still refusing to listen. Refine, perhaps, our hearing. Jesus does clearly state in verse 34, if you want to become my followers, deny yourselves, take up your crosses, and follow me. But we don't encounter this teaching very often in this world that stresses self-fulfillment, doesn't it? Not what he is talking about, which actually kind of self-denial. Deny self. Does not stress self-denial. How many times have we ever heard self-denial preached from a television evangelist? You hear mostly the opposite. How many books on self-denial are in a Christian bookstore? There are a few. But look at a secular bookstore, and how many more books are there on self-help, right? On self-aggrandizement. Now, self-denial is not popular. We don't want to hear about it, and neither did the disciples in those days, especially if it meant not having Jesus with them. And yet what Jesus was essentially saying, and will say even stronger from that time on, is, I'm not going to be with you. You are going to have to learn how to get on without me. No, self-denial is not popular. We don't want to hear about it, so we don't. We switch that switch. We prefer not to listen. We prefer self-help books, podcasts that tell us how to reach our full potential. Yet because these are Jesus' words, we begin to see that self-denial is an essential element of the Christian faith. That's essentially what he's saying here. It is essential for being a true Christian. Fasting may be a Lenten option. Praying for our government leaders is a great suggestion. I hope we do it not just in the time of Lent. I hope we are continually doing it throughout the year. But self-denial is not a suggestion, is it? He is not suggesting that we deny self. He is stating factually, this is what a disciple will do. This is what a disciple must do. And in so doing, he's showing us how much he knows about how we have been created. How much more he knows about how we have been created than we want to admit that we know about ourselves. He is actually saying, you can't do it. You cannot become holy. You cannot become righteous. You literally cannot become my follower in your own right, in your own flesh. And in order for you to become my follower, you have to deny yourself. You have to put yourself down, out of the picture. So who then can grow? So I can grow. So my spirit can grow. So that the cross that I bear, you are able then to bear. And the only way I can bear that cross, in speaking with you right now, and knowing that I'm going to have to do it, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't even do that here in my flesh. And if you want to follow me, then you're going to have to follow the way that I know I have to take. And that is the way of the Spirit. Thank God the Spirit is spiritual, not secular. Thank God the Spirit is eternal, as our spirits are. But thank God the Spirit is also divine, because he is the one who we need. Self-denial is not easy. It is not natural. For us, it is actually impossible. We can try real hard to deny itself. But what we have to do is open up to having transformation happen within, right? Deny self enough that the Spirit can do His work. Deny self enough that the Spirit can do His work. So the question to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we go against our natural fleshly desires and live a life of self-denial? And again, the answer is, we don't. We just kind of put ourselves on hold. We get out of the way and let the Spirit do that within. Self-denial is found in our world. It's not that it's non-existent. We actually have had several great examples of self-denial. We've had India's Mahatma Gandhi. We've had Dr. Martin Luther King from the Civil Rights Movement in 68. But listen to his words as he preaches about that movement, as he preaches about what is necessary for us to be able to move in the way of that movement. And of course, Mother Teresa, who claims flat out she could never have done what she did on her own, that it was all God working in her. And what she hated the most was when she got in the way. When she got in the way. There are other names, perhaps not as well known, but they're great examples of people who indeed are able to have some self-help in denying self. Some say, yes, that even Gandhi so followed the principles of Jesus Christ that he could not have helped but allow the Holy Spirit's working in his life. Interesting. That'll be a fun one to ask Mom. Hey, did you meet Gandhi yet? Is he here? Soldiers are trained. Soldiers are disciplined. They're trained and disciplined not to focus on themselves, but to focus on whom? Their comrades, right? The other soldiers. And that's how they win battles. If they take the focus off of self and become part of the unit and stay part of the unit, that's the only way that they can fight the way that they do and that they need to and accomplish what they do and what they need to. By not focusing on themselves, but focusing on the unit. Strong bonds forge between members of a squad. Bonds that motivate and enable soldiers to sacrifice themselves for their comrades. But it takes an incredible amount of discipline and force from without, right? Like the drill sergeant. It's hard for us to do by ourselves. And it has an effect. It has a lasting effect. As many of us know, who've had fathers, mothers in the service, been in the service ourselves. Outside of such discipline, outside of such training, and perhaps sports as well, those that give over to that particular sacrifice, love is essential for self-denial and for taking up one's cross. To do what Jesus Christ is asking, love has to be the motivation. Love has to be the power. And love is that transformational power. Love is what's going to eventually allow Jesus to fulfill his mission for God, to be nailed to a cross, to take the abuse. Love is going to be that transformational power. It's not self-love, no. It is agape love. It is God's love. It is sacrificial love. Unconditional love. And do we have that? Yes, if we have the Holy Spirit within. But if we don't, no. As far as our fallen nature is concerned, no. It needs to be reestablished. It needs to be reestablished as God within, as Emmanuel. So literally, you cannot do what Jesus Christ talks about here in Mark 8, be his follower, without that there. Beloved, I believe, as Jesus showed, that agape love is the only thing that can motivate people to self-denial, to true self-denial, and to make sacrifices, is when we stop loving self and love others, even as we love ourselves, or more, but at least as we love ourselves. Hopefully you'll move on to the more. That's the only way that self-denial is going to come. The love that parents have for their children is that type of love. That is what enables them to sacrifice for their children, so their children can have better futures, so their children can have better lives, hopefully, right? Than even the parents had. You hear that constantly. Ironically, being able to abandon our own agenda is precisely what allows God the freedom to give us the true desires of our heart. We don't really even know what those true desires are until they've been filtered out with the filter of love, until they've been looked at from eyes that understand eternity. Yeah, God knows us better than we know ourselves, which makes sense. And he loves us more than we love ourselves. So it's understanding and feeling God's love for us that we help to love ourselves more, truly love ourselves as God loves us. And that's the only way that we then can love others as God loves them, is when we see them as we see ourselves as God sees us. So to lose ourselves for his sake finally makes it possible for us to find ourselves truly. Denying ourselves is true self-love. It's the truest form of self-love. It's precisely what we see with the Shunammite woman who gave of herself, opened her home, opened her heart to a man of God in 2 Kings chapter 4. If you want to look at this, it's a fantastic story. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, I know that this is a holy man of God who continually passes our way. Let's make a small room on the roof with walls. Let's put a bed there, a table, a chair, a lamp for him, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." And one day he came there, and he turned into the room, and he rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." And when he called her, she was before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her," he didn't talk directly to her, but he had Gehazi talk to her, "See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you speak a word on our behalf to the king, the commander of the army?" She said, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, don't lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about the time the following spring, and Elijah had said to her. I mean, that's fascinating. How if we open up to understanding God and who God has sent, if we open up to understanding more, not of what's happening in our world, but more what's happening outside our world, if we see people whom God has sent to us like angels, and perhaps are angels, and if we treat others around us as God desires us to treat them, not the way the world treats, it's amazing how life changes. It's amazing how God can work. And it's amazing where God will work and whom he will work through. Let's learn from all of these various lessons. The Shunammite woman was barren in an age when barrenness was the greatest of curses, and yet she forgot her need in order to meet God's need. through God's faithful, through Elijah. In return, God prompts Elisha to meet her need. And one thing is certain about God, we cannot outdo his generosity. It says that she was a wealthy woman. Can any of that wealth help her in her barrenness? No. So she thinks outside of that secular. She thinks into the spiritual aspect of things and says, let's just help this man of God. No strings attached, per se, but let's go outside of our secularness. Let's go outside of our worldliness. Let's go outside of our flesh and let's live more the eternal. Let's live more the spiritual. Let's live more by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And I say, yes, let's. May God so meet our needs and his will, and we respond according to his needs, as with this Shunammite woman. Let's live in line with the Holy Spirit. Let's do God's will, and let's flow then with his kingdom plan. Let's make that our major concern. Not just in this time of Lent, but let's start now. And let's carry it on throughout the years until we do find ourselves there in eternity and get a better picture of what's happening around us. Well, we don't live by faith, but we live by sight. Sight of God, in sight of his plan. Do you hear, or do we hear, God calling us to self-denial? Self-denial is not flashy. It's not impressive. It's not as miraculous as healing the sick or casting out demons. But in each act of self-denial, God is honored. And people catch a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. And we experience a taste of the abundant life, the true life, of kingdom life. And as John says in John chapter 3, verse 30, I want less of me. And I want more of him. I want less of me and more of Jesus. And all God's people said. Father, help us to take this time of preparation that we have left. Yes, before the Easter season, you've given us plenty to think about, Heavenly Father. You have given us plenty to act within. But help us make sure that we think things correctly. With all that's going around us in this world, help us to understand more of this world from being not connected to it, not conformed to it, but by being outside of it, looking at it through eternal eyes, through eyes of eternity, looking at it from the spiritual, thereby looking at it more truthfully as to how you are going to work in it. And help us to not fear, but through your love, cast out fear that is around us. Help us to bring the spiritual in to reality, to where it needs to be in this world, especially during these times that you are giving us the opportunity so powerfully. We pray it all in the precious name of who is the example of how to live according to the Spirit. Not just is our sacrifice, but also our example of how to live now, live out our salvation in truth and life. In his name we pray. Amen.